As I mentioned today, I'm setting aside my series of sermons on 1 Samuel to preach a series on the birth and incarnation of our Savior Jesus Christ. And the very first promise of Jesus comes in the book of Genesis, Genesis 3, verse 15. That will be the text of my passage, of my sermon today. I'll read the entirety of the chapter, though. Listen as I read God's word. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. I have a question for the children. not just for the children, but especially for the children. You don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to think about this question. Have you ever disobeyed your parents? I know I have, and I'm pretty sure you have too. So here's another question. How did you learn to disobey? Who taught you to disobey? Someone taught you to read and to write. Someone taught you to ride your bicycle. How did you learn to disobey? Well, that's actually a trick question, isn't it? You didn't need anybody to teach you to disobey. That comes naturally to you. It comes naturally to you because that's just the way we are. Ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God, all men and women, all boys and girls are born as sinners, as those who disobey. Genesis 3 tells how sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God. But Genesis 3 also gives the very first promise of Jesus Christ. It comes in verse 15. It's the promise of the Savior who would come to crush the head of the snake. Today, I'm going to be preaching on this very first promise of Jesus. I'm setting aside that series of sermons in 1 Samuel, and I'm going to be preaching on the coming of our Savior. It's very, very good to think about this during the Christmas season, as we think about his incarnation and birth. But his birth was for a reason. And that reason is that we disobey God. We are sinners against God. And Jesus came to be our Savior, to crush the head of the serpent. Where Adam and Eve disobeyed, Jesus would come and would obey. So today I'll be preaching on that. And I want to remind you of the devotional that has been provided for you, that if you and your family would like to follow along throughout the week, you can speak to me and receive a copy of that family devotional that will reinforce this throughout the week. To start out, I'll look at this first promise of Jesus that will lead us to celebrate the fact that Jesus crushed the head of Satan. We start with something of a message of bad news. All of this chapter seems to be about the bad news of the sin of Adam and Eve, of the curse that afflicted them and all of mankind. To back up just a little bit, I want you to remember that when God created the world, he gave many, many good things to Adam and Eve. He gave them a beautiful garden to live in. He gave them partners to share their lives with. He gave them a noble work to do. But best of all, God was with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Before sin entered into the world, Adam and Eve were able to walk and talk with God face to face. And God came and was living with them there in the Garden of Eden. The friendship that they enjoyed was something we look forward to in heaven. And that's what Adam and Eve enjoined. But in the midst of all of these good things, Adam and Eve did the one thing he told them not to do. He told them not to eat of the tree that was in the midst of the garden, a tree that we have come to call the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he warned them that the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And so here are Adam and Eve enjoying all of the goodness of God, enjoying friendship with the Lord. And in the midst of that, they disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the Lord followed through on his warning. He had warned that if they ate of that tree, that they would surely die. Now, when I say that, you may say, we just read chapter 3, and it says that Adam and Eve were still alive after they ate of the forbidden fruit. It's not like they fell down dead from biting a poison apple. What gives here? Well, what I want to show you is that while they were still alive physically, that something did happen. Death did come to them. Not on the outside immediately, but they died on the inside. They died spiritually. This is spoken of in the New Testament as the payment for our sins, the wages that we deserve. The wages of sin is death. And this death did come to Adam and Eve. And you can tell it in this passage because of what happens to Adam and Eve even immediately after they ate the forbidden fruit. I remind you that God made Adam and Eve and all of us to have souls that will last forever. And at the beginning, Adam was holy and happy. But when he disobeyed God, he died on the inside. Instead of being holy and happy, he became sinful and miserable. And you can see this in his life. Instead of enjoying all of these good things of God, instead of knowing that he could walk and talk with God, Adam was scared of God's presence. He was ashamed to be seen by him, and so made clothing out of fig leaves, and then he ran and hid with his wife Eve. You can already see the brokenness of their relationship with God. And then instead of loving his wife Eve and enjoying that relationship without any conflict or sin, he throws her under the bus and accuses her of the sin for which he's responsible for. And then the consequences of sin settle in. And instead of carrying on with the care of the world that God had given them, with that noble task of tending to the Garden of Eden, God threw them out. No longer could they live in his presence with unashamed friendship. No longer could they carry on that work in innocence and joy. The creation itself was afflicted with that sin that came in. Their disobedience immediately brought death upon them spiritually. And at the same time, physical death entered into the world too. God had created mankind to live forever. Their bodies were perfect. But because of sin, Adam and Eve became afflicted with sickness and with disease and eventually with physical death itself. And it's a change that afflicted not only Adam and Eve as our first parents, but all mankind after Adam and Eve have been afflicted in the same way. Because Adam represented us, he represented the whole human race in his disobedience. Adam disobeyed. And in keeping with his warning, God did as he had promised. God punished them with death. And it's not surprising that a holy God would punish disobedience. Much like parents punish disobedience in their children, a holy God does the same with mankind. It's not surprising that he would come and he would curse the serpent and pronounce a curse on Adam and on Eve that he would throw mankind out of the Garden of Eden. No longer could we come into the presence of God, clothed in our own righteousness that was ruined by Adam's sin. And it's not surprising that that bad news would tell us the truth that the wages of sin is death. But what is surprising is that in the midst of a chapter that is telling this bad news, is that in the midst of that, that God would give us the good news that he would send a Savior. And right in the midst of the curse of sin and death, God gives the very first promise of Jesus Christ in verse 15. Let's turn to look more closely at this great promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. I framed the bad news in the New Testament language that the wages of sin is death. Let me just follow through on that. The rest of the verse says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want you to see how Genesis 3:15 contains this great promise as well. And the first thing I want you to see is that God was not taken by surprise by Adam and Eve's sin. As I read through this passage, it may appear that way. Adam and Eve ran and hid from God, and God comes into the garden, as he usually would do, and he says, Adam, where are you? As if God didn't already know. God was providing room for repentance here, but God knew where Adam was. Can you hide from God? Of course not. Nothing can be hid from God. God knows all things. That means that a sovereign God knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin. And what's mind-boggling about that is that God, in his wisdom, allowed that to take place so that he could do something incredibly glorious, so that he could save sinners. See, even before God made Adam and Eve, he knew they would sin. And even before they sinned, even before they were made, God had determined to show his great love by sending Jesus to redeem enemies of his. This is God's plan of salvation. This is what God had purposed to do from before the foundation of the world. And that's what verse 15 is all about. I want to walk through this very slowly, because verse 15 doesn't use the name of Jesus, does it? But it is precisely about him. So let me read it. I'm going to pause and explain the words that come up here. God says to the serpent Satan, I will put enmity between you. I'll put hated conflict between you and God. I'll put hated conflict between you, the serpent, and the woman, and that's Eve, the mother of all living beings. And I will put enmity between your seed, the word seed here means descendants, and it stands for all of those who belong to Satan. I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. And there's Jesus. Again, it doesn't name him that, but we know it's Jesus for a couple of reasons. The New King James Bible does something here to help you understand. Instead of, or it gives the word seed with a capital S rather than a little s. That draws your attention to something that doesn't come through in English. The Satan seed is a plural word. That means y'all. y'all descendants of Satan, and that's naturally all of us. But the seed, that's Jesus, is a singular word. It's talking about one descendant of Eve. One who would come, one who is promised, who would do what? He, Jesus, will bruise your head, Satan, and you will bruise his heel. And this is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus would come and have victory over the enemy, Satan. That enmity that is between God and Satan would be won by Jesus. He would come and by his obedience, by his death on the cross, by his resurrection, he would crush the head of the snake underneath his heel. And his heel would be bruised. He would die on the cross for our sins. That's the promise that is given here to Adam and Eve. One day coming, God says to Adam and Eve, there will be a child born, a descendant of yours, a great, great, great grandson that will crush the head of the serpent. We know this because we have that greater story of the Bible that reveals that Jesus, the Son of God, became man. He was born in Bethlehem, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and born of her. But he is God, and now Jesus is man. And he is fully man. Fully man, just like you and I are human beings. He is fully man with a complete human nature. He is like Adam in this way. He is like Adam in being a man himself. But Jesus is different from Adam, and he's different from you and me in a very important way, because Jesus never sinned. Jesus obeyed God perfectly. Where Adam disobeyed God, Jesus obeyed God perfectly. And I want you to think about that just a minute. We all have sinned. And we do that naturally. It just comes to us because that's who we are. That's our nature, because we are descended from Adam and Eve. But Jesus never disobeyed. Ever. Every day and in every way he obeyed God, and he never did what God forbid. This is very important. Our salvation depends on that. And it goes back to that first point, that the wages of sin is death. That's what you and I deserve, because we all are sinners. But Jesus came and never disobeyed. He never sinned. If he had sinned when he died on the cross, his death would only have covered his own sins. It would have had no effect for us. But because he obeyed perfectly, because he is sinless, he could offer himself as a substitute for our sins. And that's what he did. He is the Lamb of God without any spot or blemish. And he was able to lay down his life as a substitute for us. And since he obeyed God perfectly, he was able to offer us his obedience, which is still demanded. He offers us his obedience so that we may be clothed, as it were, in his righteous robes. And Genesis 3 gives us a glimpse of this clothing as well. Remember that Adam and Eve were ashamed of their sins. They tried to make clothing of their own out of fig leaves. And God, after promising a redeemer and forgiveness of sins, he gives them clothing. And Genesis doesn't elaborate on this, but we can infer some important things from that. We cannot cover ourselves. We cannot cleanse our shame. We are clothed in filthy robes. Even our good works are like filthy garments. But God clothed Adam and Eve in animal skins. And we can see a lesson from that, that the death of an animal provided a covering for Adam and Eve. Pointing forward to Jesus, the death of Jesus Christ provides a covering for you and for me. And that's why the New Testament says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I want to close by thinking of this truth that Jesus saves you from your sins. I want to think of it in the context of this promise of chapter 3:15, Genesis 3:15. Promise that we celebrate that Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. And there are two things that I want you to notice from that. First is that Jesus did crush the head of Satan. Jesus did that. That's why he came. You can't enjoy fellowship with God any other way. You can't presume to come to God, to get into heaven, thinking that you have righteous robes. You don't. You need Jesus. You need his death on the cross to cleanse you. You need his obedience to clothe you in his righteousness. Your disobedience separates you from God, but Jesus came and crushed Satan's head by his death, by his resurrection, by his ascension. He has provided that sacrifice so that you can come to God. It is a free gift that he invites you to receive. That's the first and the most important way that Jesus saves you from your sins. Jesus crushed the head of Satan. But the second way that comes through in Genesis 3:15 is that Jesus' death also saves you so that you can live for God. Not only so that you can come to God in salvation, but so that you can live for God. And I want to phrase this in a mildly provocative way by saying that Jesus crushed the head of the serpent, giving you salvation. But here's what also happens. You crush the head of Satan as well. Not for salvation or the forgiveness of sins, but you participate in crushing the enemy under your feet by the life that Christ redeems you to live. And that can only happen as you believe in Jesus and he equips you by your spirit to live for him. This doesn't come naturally. There is enmity between God and Satan. And we naturally love our sins. And even when redeemed, those sins and those choices that were part of our life before and cling to us. Peter describes this as a dog who returns to his vomit. We still sin in our lives. But by Christ's victory and by union with him, by the work of the Spirit in your life, you come more and more to live for Jesus. He has given you a new nature. You do not belong to Satan anymore. And though we still sin, it is not because of that that nature, we are now made children of God. And God works in us so that we more and more will and want to do what God wants us to do. And more we are able to do that. And we are more and more at enmity with that sin that we find in our lives. And we are more and more battling against that. And by Christ, you crush Satan underneath your feet as well. You participate in the victory of Jesus Christ over Satan. This afternoon, read Colossians 3, and you'll see how that new nature leads you to live for Christ and to put off what was old, to put to death what was old, and to put on Christ. In this way, you do participate in crushing the head of Satan. And I can say this because in the New Testament, Paul speaks of it in this way. He pronounces a blessing on the church. And he frames that blessing in the language of Genesis 3:15. Listen to the blessing he pronounces in Romans 16. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet presently. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And that is my prayer for you during this season of the year. During the Christmas season, we are reminded and celebrate the coming of our Lord, his birth, his incarnation. Think of then of this very first promise of the coming of Jesus. And celebrate that you can see that joy of his reason for coming being worked out in the world. It's worked out in Jesus crushing the head of Satan. He brings conversion to unbelievers. And he works it out in you as believers, as you grow in grace, as you grow in holiness, as you grow in sanctification. And it is my prayer for you that you would celebrate that Jesus has crushed the head of Satan. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do rejoice at the birth of our Savior Jesus. And we hold dear these truths that he has come, even as you promised, the seed that came to crush the head of Satan. And Lord, we thank you for the redemption that has been accomplished and is now applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And we pray even now that you would enable us to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 110 is a psalm that describes the victory of Jesus over all of his enemies. It is couched in that language of the Old Testament of a king marching in victory over his enemies. Think of the victory that he has over sin and Satan and death. The very last phrase always stirs my heart. It talks about him marching in victory. He pauses by the brook to drink, and in victory he raises his head. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's praise him for that victory by singing Psalm 110b. Please stand to sing.